Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Beginning in verse 6 is where we will be this morning as we come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. It closes this great book. It is also the final words of the Word of God, the last book of inspired Scripture. Jesus Christ, of course, as we've seen from the beginning, has sounded forth this great message of the book of Revelation. He has revealed what is going to happen at the end of time, what's going to happen in the last years of human history. And the things have been astounding that we have gone through in this great book. We stand in amazement at what God has done, God's glory revealed, God's majesty revealed in this book. We have seen His supreme intelligence and His power. And we have seen God's ability to take all of the ungodliness that is going to happen toward the end of times and actually turn all things out for good. Let me just give you a very quick review of what we've already looked at in the book of Revelation. We saw in chapter 1 Jesus revealed in a very glorious way in which the Apostle John fell on his face as though he was dead as the risen Christ was revealed in all of His glory. We saw letters sent to all of the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the head of the church, sent letters to the churches to praise them for things that they were doing well, to correct them for things where they've gone a little bit off the path, and to admonish them for complete disregard of His Word. We have seen the Father in heaven sitting on the throne holding the great book of destiny in His hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ walking over to take the book and open the seals when no one was found worthy in heaven and earth except one, Jesus Christ. We have seen that the world is going to experience an increase in natural catastrophes, very large-scale destruction so that large areas of the world will be devastated. We have seen the opening of the scroll, which broke forth the seal judgments that are going to bring famine and disease, and one-fourth of the earth's population will be killed. We then saw the great trumpet judgments, which brought about violent storms, volcanic eruptions, meteor showers on the earth, so devastating that a third of the earth's vegetation and the seas and the water will be destroyed. We also saw a plague of locust-like creatures coming out of the abyss to torment the ungodly and evil on the earth. We saw demonic military force also come upon the earth. We saw a charismatic leader who was so evil he is called the Beast. That is the Antichrist that is going to consolidate power, and he's going to promise peace and safety from all of these natural tragedies. And the whole world is going to go after him, and they are going to worship him, and he is going to consolidate power over the political systems of the earth. And he will set up a religious state and require worship of everybody who lives on the earth to worship the state, worship the government, and worship him. And in a day like today, especially as we've learned about another enormous scandal of epic failure in the Department of Veterans Affairs, which has been going on for quite some time, the thought that anybody could worship a government as God is really quite extraordinary. But we see how perverted and twisted the minds of people will be. He's going to set up a state religion, that the state will be, the government will be the ultimate provider and protector of its citizens, and he will require worship under penalty of death. We then saw at the end the seven bowl judgments poured out upon the earth. Those are the judgments that will be the last judgments of this world history. We saw ulcerous sores that will come upon people at that time. A total pollution of the seas and the fresh water on the face of the earth. The sun will scorch people and burn them intensely. There will be absolutely no relief. And then it will be absolutely dark on the face of the earth. And then shortly after that, the Antichrist will institute the largest holocaust that the world has ever known to kill everybody who will not worship him. And then after that, the Antichrist will gather a massive army on the plains of Megiddo, the battle, which we saw called Armageddon, isn't really much of a battle at all. They will all die instantly, and the word of the Lord will just slay them all. Then, after that, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ will usher in the millennial kingdom. He will reign on earth for 1,000 years and rule in Jerusalem. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist. He is going to put them in the lake of fire. And then He is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. They will melt away. And then the Lord Jesus will create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we've looked at the New Jerusalem, the capital city, bridging heaven, the new heavens, and the new earth. And we will live there forever and ever. Those are some of the highlights that we've seen in the book of Revelation. And the point I want to make this morning is this, that what God has revealed in this book is important to Him. The book of Revelation is important to God. He has warned us of the terrible things that are coming, and He is also giving us hope. We've seen within all of the judgments of God there is opportunity after opportunity for repentance and confession and salvation and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us a hope of a better world coming, a better existence coming, a better life that is coming for all of eternity, that we don't have to live here and say, this is as good as it's going to get. I don't know about you, but if this life is as good as it's going to get, and it's pretty good most of the time, sometimes it's pretty lousy, but that's just life. But if this is as good as it's going to get, I don't know how inspired I would be to look forward to the future. But He gives us hope that we will have an existence, a kind of life that we talked about last time, God's life, where there will be no more sin, no more evil, no more wickedness. There will be no more sorrow or tears or suffering or death. There will only be righteousness and joy and life. And God wants us to know the words of the book of Revelation. When He closes the book here in chapter 22, what He says here has to do with the overall message of the book. Let's look at verse 6. This is really what it's about, the whole book of Revelation. Then He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly," Jesus says. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still.'" Well, we see five things really in that passage of Scripture which sums up the entire book of Revelation. The first thing we see in verse 6 is that these words are faithful and true. The words in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, are faithful and they are true. And when we think about God being faithful, what we're talking about is that God does what He says He's going to do. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament that have come to pass, as I said in the introduction of the book a year and a half ago, all the prophecies that have come to pass have come to pass exactly the way they were prophesied. Because God is faithful. He does what He says. And that does not exclude the book of Revelation. God's words are faithful. He will do it. What we've read in here is already accomplished as far as God is concerned. He will do all of these things. So the book of Revelation is reliable. It is trustworthy. And everything in it will certainly come to pass. Not only is it trustworthy, it is also true. Not only is it faithful, but it is true. Some people don't think the book of Revelation is true, but it is absolutely true. It's not a lie. It's not false. It's not created out of the imagination of men. How do we know that? How do we know that the message of Revelation is trustworthy and true? Well, we know it because of the person who spoke it. If you look at verse 20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Verse 20 tells us that the book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Is Jesus a liar? No. He's not a liar. And if this is His testimony, then it's true. It is absolutely true. He is going to do what He says He's going to do. And when He says these are the things which must shortly take place, they will take place because He is Jesus. He tells the truth. The second thing we see in this is that there is a great blessing for those who would meditate and dwell upon the book of Revelation. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent His angel to show His servant these things which must quickly take place. Behold, Jesus says in verse 7, "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." As I said before, this is the only book in the New Testament for sure where reading it and meditating on it brings with it the promise of God's blessing. The person who studies and meditates on this book will be blessed of God in a very special way. And you might ask, well, how? What form will these blessings come? Well, let me give you just a couple of thoughts when I think about the blessing that comes from meditating and obeying the book of Revelation. First of all, believers who read and meditate and obey will be drawn closer to the Lord, and they're given a deeper awareness of God's presence. Another blessing is that we will know what is coming to the earth at the end of time, so that we would be better prepared to cope until the Lord comes. We'll understand and be blessed by understanding the end of wickedness and the end of righteousness. I mean, the end state. What's going to happen to the wicked? What's going to happen to the righteous? We'll have the blessing of being able to understand more of what heaven is like and what it looks like and what does the eternal state look like. How are we going to live? We'll be blessed by being drawn by the Spirit of God into a closer and closer relationship and fellowship with the Lord as we prepare for His glorious return. And that list can go on and on and on of all of the blessings that will come by meditating on the book of Revelation. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Not in the span of time that is coming back will be quick from when the time He said this, but once it begins, all of these events will roll out very, very quickly. And so we must be prepared for that. And we must believe what Jesus says and look at people who don't yet believe in the Lord as lost souls who desperately need Jesus. Share our faith with them. The devil doesn't want you blessed. And so he says, don't read Revelation. Don't read it. You won't like it. There's too much strange stuff going on there. To not read it, to not meditate on it, to not obey it, is to forfeit a blessing from God. Jesus says specifically, you are blessed if you keep the words of the prophecy of this book. The message of Revelation also stirs worship. Look at verse 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. When John heard all of these prophecies and the angel showed him all of these things, he was so gripped with inspiration that he fell at the angel's feet to worship the angel. He actually fell down to worship the angel who was showing him all of these things. That's the second time John has fallen down to worship the angel. We saw it previously in chapter 19. But far being from a legitimate object of worship for John, the angel said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. I am a fellow servant. I am one of your brethren, like the prophets. I am like those who keep the words of the book. So if we work backwards from that, if you keep the words of the book, you are bunched up and bunched in with the prophets. You are bunched in and bunched up with John. And you are bunched up and bunched in with the angels to keep the words of the book. So he says, don't do that. He says, worship God. Worship God. Kind of has to stir John back from the state that he was in mentally and spiritually. Don't worship me, the angel says. Worship only God. And when we have looked at the book of Revelation, one of the things I hope that you receive from it is that a proper understanding of the book of Revelation elicits worship. It elicits worship. And therefore, I hope you've seen that worship is a major component of the book. We saw in chapter 1, John fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ to worship. We saw in chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, this great scene in heaven of worship. And in chapter 5, verse 8 through 14, a great scene of worship. We saw a magnificent scene of worship in chapter 7, verse 9 to 12. In chapter 15, 2 to 4. In chapter 19, 1 to 6. This is a book of worship. To worship God for what He has done. That He is the only acceptable object of our worship. And of course, the Bible forbids the worship of anyone else, including angels, including saints, including Jesus' mother Mary, including any other created being, any idol we make of our own in our own minds and in our own hearts, or any other created thing. We are forbidden to worship that. And you might be thinking, well, who is worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? As Paul says in Romans, don't do that. Don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. We are getting back in this culture, in the United States anyway, to an old-time paganism. Worshiping Mother Earth. Worshiping Mother Earth. And this whole global warming thing is a push to worship Mother Earth as a goddess. And we have sinned against the earth by driving our cars or cooking our food or having an air conditioner in our house or whatever it is. And the only way to atone for your sins is to give away more of your money to the government and do those things less. And you can atone for your sins and be thought of as spiritual. It's old-time paganism. That's all it is. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. It's paganism. It's worshiping Mother Earth, goddess. You'll hear of Gaia, which is the worship of the earth, worship of nature, old-time paganism. The angel says, worship God alone, none other. See, the book of Revelation has so much of a component of worship that when we give to God the honor and glory and blessing and power and might that is due His name, when we give ourselves to Him and give glory to Him, that's when He blesses us. And I don't know of any other book in the Bible that has so many parts of it that are worship services. People bowing down before God, seeing the Lord on the throne. That's part of the blessing. That's part of the blessing. The fourth thing we see is that the book of Revelation is that which is to be proclaimed. Look at verse 10. The angel said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't seal it up. Proclaim it. Write these words in a book. Don't seal up the prophecy of the book. This book, the Apocalypse, Revelation, is not to be hidden. We cannot, as believers, pretend it doesn't exist. And so many do. Oh, it's hard. I'm just going to pretend like it doesn't exist. That would be sealing up the words of the prophecy. The angel says, don't do that. Broadcast it openly, which John did as he wrote all these things down for the churches. It's totally opposite of Daniel. Remember in the book of Daniel in chapter 8 and chapter 12, Daniel saw some things and heard some things, and the angel said, seal that up. Don't speak of it. Don't speak of it. John didn't hear that at all. He says, tell everybody, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. The specific words, do not hide them. Don't hide them. Broadcast them greatly and proclaim them. In every single generation, proclaim these words of the prophecies of this book. If we look at it logically, we look at it this way, especially when you go back to interpretation of this book, we'd have to say that the specific words of the revelation are not to be sealed, really stresses that there is no hidden meaning, there is no secret meaning, there is no bizarre spiritualizing of the meaning apart from the normal sense of the text. On the very first day, I said, we're going to take the normal sense of the text and proclaim it. And not say it's all a mystery, it's all unknowable, it's all too deep, it's all for some other spiritual people. No. No. If that were the case, then wouldn't this command be ridiculous? I mean, if the meaning of the words of the text of Revelation was so mysterious and so shrouded and covered up so that nobody could understand them, why would the angel tell John, don't seal them up? They'd already be sealed up in the mystery, right? But they're not. Take the normal, plain interpretation of the text, and he says, tell people about them. Tell people what is going to happen. The words are not sealed, either in mystery or in a shrouded spirituality. They're not sealed. And so the angel tells John, don't seal them. Spread the news. Spread it broadcast through the whole world. And that's exactly what has happened. We saw in the beginning, the angel said, write in a book everything you see and everything you hear. And the message of the apocalypse that Jesus will bring a blessing and return to bless His people in righteousness and to judge wickedness really is a message that is too critical for us to not spread around. And that's why I personally believe to fail to preach Revelation is foolish. Like any Christian who fails to learn and meditate is forfeiting a blessing, as I said earlier. And sadly, a lot of pastors refuse to open Revelation and to preach it and proclaim the truth. And I believe that's unfaithful to the mandate, not only to proclaim the full counsel of God, but that is a disobedience to this command to not seal up the words of the prophecy. If the preacher and teacher will not touch it, that violates this command to not seal up the prophecy. It robs believers of knowing the divine story. It robs believers of knowing that God is victorious, that Jesus Christ is alive, He is coming back, that wickedness will be judged, righteousness will be honored, and we have an eternal life in a place that is almost unimaginable because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's the story of the book of Revelation. And to say, no, we're not teaching that in the church, robs people of the assurance that walking with Jesus Christ is not in vain. That we have a future ahead of us, and it is going to be glorious. And that's why Satan doesn't want the book read in the church. And that's why Satan doesn't want pastors to preach it and Sunday school teachers to teach it and home Bible study groups to read through it. He doesn't want that because he wants to rob you of a blessing so that you wouldn't know how it all ends. Finally, that we see in this passage of Scripture that the book of Revelation really seals eternal destinies. Look at verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. It's kind of an odd statement. We read it and we think, what does that have to do with the context here? And many people think it's connection with the previous command to not seal up the words of the book is unrelated. But it is very related. Because those who hear the truth, if they continue to do wrong and live a filthy life, they will, by the hardening of their own heart, fix their eternal destiny in the lake of fire. On the other hand, the ones who practice righteousness and seek to keep ourselves holy and look at the prophecies of this book and see that wickedness is judged, righteousness is exalted, and we seek to live our lives worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is evidence of genuine saving faith. The adverb there, eti, or still, has the sense of yet more. So in that case, the meaning is that those who do wrong and are filthy in this life will be even more so in the eternal lake of fire, where there will be absolutely no good influences to mitigate their evil. Their evil will not be diminished in hell. It will be at the same level or even growing. On the other hand, those who are righteous and holy in this life will be perfectly holy and growing in holiness and righteousness and glory in our glorified bodies in heaven. And it's a sobering reminder that people's response to the gospel determines their eternal destiny. When we read the book of Revelation and see the judgment is coming for wickedness, when people hear that message or are shown that message and they reject it, their heart becomes more and more hard against the things of God. And if they remain unrepentant for their entire life, then God will give them over to their desires. They don't want God. They want eternity without God. And God will give them their wish. It is a stark reality that our eternal destinies are fixed when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He makes us holy and makes us righteous and asks us to walk with Him and we follow Him and we believe in Him, we trust in Him, and we seek to obey His words to demonstrate that, yes, He loved me first, I'm going to love Him back by obeying His command. That seals my eternal destiny with Him forever in heaven. So ultimately, I think with the book of Revelation, and we just have one more message to go, this book really just draws the line. And that's why people don't like it. Revelation draws the line. Its truths will melt the hearts of the repentant and harden the hearts of the unrepentant. Those same truths will be either an instrument of salvation on the one hand or an instrument of damnation on the other. And it is a stark difference that jumps out on every page. The judgment of the wicked and the salvation of the righteous who would believe and trust in Him. And so we must proclaim. We must share this message that Jesus said that righteousness and belief in Him is eternally rewarded. Sin and wickedness and idolatry of self will be judged. Truly what the book of Revelation is about. And He shows it very, very clearly. It's got a purpose. It's God's plan. And it's God's words and Jesus' proclamation, His testimony. So what we really have to do is decide whether we believe it or not. It's been a long book. It's a hard book. And we just have to decide, do I believe Jesus told the truth? Or is He a liar? If you don't believe that this testimony is the truth, that Jesus did tell us that which is not true, then He cannot be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. You've got a different Jesus if you believe He told a lie, that this isn't true. That's not the Jesus of Scripture, and that's not a Jesus who can save you. The only Jesus that can save you is the one described in Scripture, who in the book of Revelation testified to these things, that they are true, and His words are faithful. Believe them, meditate on them, read them again, and God will bless you abundantly. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we thank You for this book. And while it's been a strain for many and difficult, yet we see your holiness and we see your righteousness. We thank you for the promise that those who read the words of this book and keep them are blessed of God. To submit and to believe that the Lord Jesus told the truth, that these judgments are coming, and that's why he had to die on the cross, to rescue us from such a terrible fate and eternal damnation. So we thank you for a book that is this clear, that draws the line, that we can see it clearly. Help us to believe. Help us to have the boldness to share and to tell people what's going to happen, that we would not seal up the words of this prophecy in our own heart and not share them with others, for that would be violating this command. So help us, we pray, to have the courage to do it. And we thank you for each one here, and thank you for this great weekend that we have. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.